Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're at. Going to try best to get through the entire chapter this morning. And the theme here is four exhortations that will lead to a life of rest, a spiritual life of rest. It is, I believe, the sixth message where it shows that Christ is superior to Moses in the rest that he gives. But it's obvious, if you were listening when Pastor Longsine read, rest is a word that occurs over and over again. In fact, if you were to trace in your Bible in chapters 3 and chapter 4, I believe, by my count, that it occurs 11 times. Now, it can be a little bit confusing, and that's why I want to take a few moments of explanation at the beginning here. It can be a little bit confusing about the word rest, because it does not mean the same thing every time it occurs. And so I'm going to explain what we see here. The first two rests that we see are a reference to the Old Testament. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, that God did rest the seventh day from all his works." What this is talking about is what we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. God had six creative days. He spoke things into existence in 24-hour days for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. You look down in verse 10, it says of Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did of his." Now you say, what in the world is that talking about? It's saying just like there was a rest for God at the seventh day, there's a rest for us who enter in. That's talking about the rest of salvation. When you put your faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very interesting. What you have is what we read about in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. This is not in your notes, so turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So this first rest that he's talking about here is the rest of salvation. We enjoy being at peace with God when we come to know Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We know that we'll go to heaven when we die. We know very clearly that we will not be in hell. We're sure that we're going to get to heaven, because when we get saved, we are as good as seated in the heavenlies already, because he sends the Holy Spirit into our life to keep that which we've committed unto him. So I have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the down payment in my life that I'm going to get to heaven when I take my last breath. So there's great peace in that. I do not fear death as I speak. I don't like the process of getting there. But in relationship to that, I think, man, oh man, Lord, bring it on, because when I take my last breath on earth, I open up and there I am in heaven. I have that salvation rest, and that is what God's Sabbath rest is all about. Now, the next thing that we see is Israel's Canaan rest. We have to go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 11 for this. It says, "And I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." So the rest of Israel, Canaan rest, the rest of Israel, they didn't enter into God's rest. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. The Canaan rest is a picture of the true believer's present rest when he claims the inheritances that he has in Christ. And so it's the rest of submission. What does that mean? As you daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, as you daily live in fellowship with the Lord, as you daily obey his word, you have the peace of God in you. You don't doubt your salvation. You know that God is going to see you through. So as you walk the consistent Christian life, that's the Canaan rest for us, if you would. There is a final rest in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, it says this, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." That's our eternal rest in heaven. "There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God." And I'm not going to take all the time. You can read that there. But that rest clearly is given unto us. It is the time when there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more labors. The battle is ended. And in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, it talks about it. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead," look at this, "which died in the Lord henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and the works do follow them." So what is that saying? That's saying you've had to fight through the battles here to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not always easy to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've lived a consistent Christian life. Sometimes it's been difficult, but your rewards follow you in heaven. So when you get to heaven, that final place, you live on your heavenly bank account because the Lord is going to reward you. No more work, no more work. After the millennium is over, you don't have to worry about those things anymore because you'll ever be with the Lord and experience heaven's rest. And I just say, wow, praise God for that. Now, I explained the differences very clearly in the rest in Hebrews 3 and 4, and I want to compare the similarities of Israel's Canaan rest to the life of victory that believers have when they walk by faith and they claim their inheritance in the Lord. So the rest of the time I'm going to be dealing with four exhortations that we find in Hebrews chapter 4, four exhortations relating to a life of rest. And the first one is, "Let us therefore fear." Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. It starts out and says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into rest," it says, "that any should seem to come short of it." Make sure you claim your promises. We have seen in Hebrews chapter 3 that God promised rest to the children of Israel. They had enough faith to get them out of Egypt. They were under the cloud. They had the blood over them, as it were, symbolizing salvation. Yet they failed to really live a peaceful life because they rebelled, they were disobedient, they didn't believe God, they didn't follow God. And God promises rest for us as Christians today, but in order to have the victory, we need to make sure that we obey His instructions. It's as simple as that. So what is this rest of life that it speaks about here? Number one, it is called going on to perfection. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance of dead works and faith towards God." I talked to you a little bit about this in the last message. Salvation is not the end. It certainly is the beginning. Right. And so praise God when we get saved, but God wants us to grow now. That's what perfection is talking about, maturity. The Lord wants all of us to go from bottle-sucking Christians to mature, pick your steak, to mature porterhouse steak Christians. I mean, strong meat, that's what it talks about. There's milk Christians and there's meat Christians. Now, there's a lot of people, after they have been saved chronologically for a number of years, 2, 4, 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and they're just still on the very basics. They've not gotten into the Word of God. They're just Sunday morning Christians. They just come in on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week they don't grow, they don't study, they don't involve themselves in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's move on to perfection. Get off your seat and get going for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's talking about. Number two, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, it's called the full assurance of hope. So look at 6:11, if you would, quickly here. Hebrews chapter 6, down in verse 11, it says, "And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." When believers use the word hope, it is not like the world uses the word hope. Hope in the Christian life is a sure thing. We sing the song, "My hope is in the Lord that gave himself for me." I know that Christ's blood has paid for my sins. And that hope is that I am going to have this salvation. And so we don't need to go through. I feel my heart goes out to those people. There's a number of churches that teach salvation in the Lord, but then they teach you that you can lose your salvation. What would be the use of giving somebody eternal life if it wasn't eternal? What would be the use of being born again if you had to be a born again and again? Have to change the song. We must be born again and again. We must be born again and again. Oh, good night. I have the hope in the Word of God that when He's given me eternal life, it is eternal. I have the hope that the promises that He has promised, He will fulfill. I have the hope that heaven is my home. I know that I have eternal life and that this life is in His Son. Otherwise, you have an oxymoron. Well, eternal doesn't really mean eternal. All doesn't really mean all. I mean, the Calvinist, all doesn't really mean all. Give me a break. Playing those little word games. And then we have number three. It refers to inheriting the promises. I know that this is, we'll come back to this, but Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, it says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, just going back a little bit, the Hebrews were going through difficult times, and he's writing to these people, Hebrew Christians, right here. They were going through difficult times, and I've listed out all the scriptures there. And they were tempted to go back to the old faith of Israel. Let me tell you why they're tempted. Their relatives were pressuring them. You followed this Jesus. What's wrong with you? You left. We didn't raise you that way. We raised you in the sacrificial system. We spent money to send you to school here. And now you're following this Jesus. Go back. Go back to your roots. Man, I'll tell you, there's a lot of pressure, and there's pressure on some of the people right here. They're thinking that you're nuts because all of a sudden you have gone from being religious to having a relationship. And that relationship is with Jesus Christ. And that relationship changes you. And what happens is when you are genuinely changed for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, you start making the religious people feel guilty. And so they like to say, well, you know what? You're a nut. Well, you know what? I might be a nut, but I want to tell you something. I'm screwed onto the right bolt. It's King Jesus. And so don't let them rattle you. Israel failed to have and experience the promises of rest, and it's still available. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." It's a rest of satisfaction. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. In Matthew chapter 11, we got two rests going on here, and I was discovering that when I was going through my studies, and it's commonly we know it. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's the first rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let me tell you that this first rest here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, that is the rest of salvation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You're guilty about your sins, and you're laboring about your sins, and you're worried about your eternity. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the rest of salvation. That's a gift that's received by faith. And then there is the rest of surrender, verse 30. As we looked at that, well, it says verse 29 and 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." That's verse 29. "Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the rest of surrender. That's when you give it to the Lord and you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is able to give you the victory even in the midst of trials. So, number one, let us therefore fear. You know what? You really need to be afraid to be a half-hearted Christian, to be a worldly Christian, to be a fleshly Christian. You can't experience the genuine blessings of the Lord when you're constantly playing in the pig slop. It makes you stink. Then let's look at the next one. Let us therefore labor. And this is in Hebrews chapter 4. Back to Hebrews, if you would. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 through 12, it says this: "There remainest therefore a rest to the people." In verse 11, "Let us therefore labor to enter into rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." If you don't get anything else out of the message, get this. Nobody ever matured in the Christian life by being a careless, lazy Christian. You gotta study to show yourself approved. You cannot be a careless, lazy Christian and mature in the things of the Lord. Somebody was lamenting to me in a email earlier this week that they'd only had an hour and a half to be in the Word of God. Oh my, most people get 10 minutes in, 15 minutes in. That's better than nothing, but that's a snack. You have to be able to get into the Word of God. When the word labor is used here in verse 11, that means to make every effort or to give diligence to. And so it is give diligence to living a consistent Christian life. You have to be diligent to do it. Living the Christian life doesn't just happen by accident. You get up in the morning and you commit your way to the Lord and you ask the Lord to direct you and you pray about it and you get into God's Word and you ask Him to open doors of witness and you look for those doors of witness, and we don't have a lot of time to pursue it, but turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12 through 14. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 12 through 14. It says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, that though ye know them and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet or right, as long as I am in this tabernacle," look at this, to stir you up, putting you in remembrance. And what is he talking about? You look at that, the faithful knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, besides giving all diligence, add your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, or temperance. And to temperance, patience, and to patience, good works, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And so, if you're going to put those things into practice, it is going to take you diligent effort to do it. Turn with me to 3:11-18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 through 18. And he's talking about everything is going to perish. This old world is going to pass away. Verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Look at this. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or behavior and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, here it is, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. There's more that could be talked about there. Hey, you understand that all of us here are going to die someday, right? I've had funerals, young and old. Somebody's going to have my funeral one day. And the fact of the matter is, and I've told you this many times before, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And as we approach these ages, there's all things to be worried about. There's all kinds of things to be complaining about. But you know what? We are to be the righteous remnant. If there's going to be any blessing that's going to come to this nation, it is because we do what's right before God and live consistent Christian lives before men. Amen? And so that's what they're saying. Don't wander there in the wilderness with the unsaved people so that they think that you and they are the same thing. A sad state of affairs. Two men work together. They'd worked together for years and years. As I recall it, 2 decades. That'd be 20 years. And then they met each other at a men's Christian meeting. And you know what they said? I didn't know you were a believer. And the other one said, I didn't know you were a believer. For 20 years they worked by each other. And what does that tell you about their testimony? I'll tell you what. It's 2/3 of a pun. P-U. Their testimony stunk. Now, I'm not saying that you need to take out your Bible. I'm not going to hurt Michael. He could actually whip the tar out of me. But if I opened his mouth and tried to shut, I'm not saying that you take this. But you know what? They can see it by the way that you talk, by the words that you say, by your reverence for the name of the Lord, by your offering to pray for them when there's a difficulty. That's what it's talking about. Don't wander in the wilderness so they think that you're the same as they are. You talk the same way they talk. You think about and you joke about the same things that they joke about. And, you know, they ought to know, amen, they ought to know that there is something different about you, and don't be ashamed of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Goodness. And that's what the writer's trying to talk about here. Let us therefore labor. So what's the secret of entering into rest? Well, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, look at that. It all focuses around this. Read it out loud with me. I'm reading from the King James. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, reading, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The two-edged sword they're talking about here is the Machaira. Now, Machaira, actually, I forgot to bring mine, is a short sword for in close combat. And so, what do we use? What's the secret of entering into rest? It's the Word of God. It gives us the answer to every spiritual condition. If we allow the Word of God to judge us, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It cuts through all the junk. It gets right down to it. And if you look at the next verse here, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest or revealed in his sight, for all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom," listen to this, "with whom we have to do." It doesn't say me, it says we. Yes, the preacher. Yes, the Sunday school teacher, the choir member, the deacons, everybody. Even the unsaved who don't acknowledge the Word of God. That's why he says today, "If you hear my voice, harden not your heart." You can't take heed to the Word of God by accident. I wish it worked. I'd be sitting on it so often I'd have it in both of my cars. Ah, an infusion of the Word of God, osmosis. No. No. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's how you got to get it here. And I have to get it in here over and over again because I got such a thick head. I read it over and over and over again because I have such a thick head. Next thing, number three, let us hold fast our profession. Just to make a long story short, you can read my exposition of the Greek word, the word study that I did. It means you need to hold on to your testimony. You profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, no, whoever wrote Hebrews is saying. A lot of people think it was Paul. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You claim that you believe that truth and trusted him. Then hold on to your testimony. Don't wander in the wilderness. Let your testimony be clear. Hold fast your possession. You just grab a hold of that. And hold fast carries with it the idea of continuing to hold fast what you have professed. This explains why these Jewish readers, we have the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Say, what are you talking about? Well, flip over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. See, they're thinking about going back to the law, and they're saying, oh, it's so hard, it's so hard. It's the Christian life is so hard, can't do it. We're getting persecuted from our family. We're getting persecuted at work, and our neighbors are getting on us. It's so hard. Oh. By faith, verse 8, by faith, 11, chapter 11, Abraham. You look at that. Verse 11, through faith, Sarah. You keep looking down there and you'll see by faith, verse 22, Moses. And you look at all of the things that are going on, and by faith, Rahab. And it's the faith chapter. And what the author of Hebrews is doing is saying, you think you got difficulties? You look back at these Hebrew forefathers. They had difficulties too, but they overcame those difficulties by the power of God, and they had a good confession. Now, I understand. It's very clear that we cannot live the Christian life on our own. I'll fall flat on my face every time I do that, and from time to time I try and do that, go in the flesh. The Christian life was never designed, it was never designed to live by your own power. I'm macho Christian. See what happens to the macho Christian. Macho Christian is a lot like Dagon. You remember what happened to Dagon? Fell on his face. Our Lord Jesus Christ has given us the Holy Spirit. And if we will but yield to the Holy Spirit, we will have a good confession. We just need to remember that we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And I'm just thinking of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. You don't need to turn there, but before Enoch was taken to heaven, it says, Hebrews 11, 5, that he had a good testimony. And it says at the end of the chapter in Hebrews 11, 39, all these, and these all, having obtained a good report. The word report means witness. It says they had a good witness. They had a good testimony. Where there is faith, there's a good testimony. Where there is faith, there's a good testimony. Where there is unbelief, there is no testimony or a negative testimony. I've told you before, all of us are witnesses. We're either good ones or bad ones. All of us have a testimony. It's either a good testimony or a bad testimony. Where does faith come from? Romans 10, 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Israel in the Old Testament refused to hear God's word. And that's why today, if you will hear his voice, that warning is repeated in Hebrews 3, 7, Hebrews 3, 15, Hebrews 4, 7. Christians who hear and heed the word of God will maintain a good confession. They'll maintain a good testimony. Let's look at the last exhortation, then I got to end. Let us come to the throne of grace. I touched some on this, but I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This verse is proof that a believer can't lose their salvation. We have a compassionate high priest who knows the difficulties we face because he was in all points tempted like we are, and yet he was victorious. And that victorious Lord Jesus Christ can give us the victory to live the Christian life as well. We can turn to the throne of grace. Why is this here? He knows Christians are facing troubles. He knows Christians are facing trial. He knew of the people who were going to read it in the future, and it's there to encourage us. No believer, as I mentioned already, has the strength to pass over Jordan, as it were, and conquer the enemy on his own. None of us do. But we have a great high priest who has mercy and grace to help us in the nick of time. That's what it says, grace to help us in time of need. That really is just in the nick of time. There's been several situations in my life where I prayed and prayed and prayed and it looked like, oh man. And then just in the nick of time, God met the need. God met the need. I like the next one. Why does the writer refer to the throne of grace? The reference is to the golden mercy seat. And you know, on top of the Ark of the Covenant was two angels and the mercy seat, and that's where God dwelled. Actually, that's where what radiated the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That's where God dwelled. Now, I want you to know something. The throne of grace is different from the throne here, because the throne where God dwelt was a throne of judgment. The law was given by Moses, but it says in John 1:17, grace and truth came to us by Christ. In 1 John 2:2, it says, he is the propitiation for our sins. You look up that word. I was excited the first time I looked up that word. It says, he is our mercy seat. He is our mercy seat. So when we have our struggles and when we have our trials, come to the throne of grace, come to the mercy seat. And Jesus said, I will help you. Some Christians are frankly too proud to ask for the help. And so you know what happens? They wander in the wilderness. They wander in the wilderness. I forget who said it, but somebody said, you know, I've come to some very difficult times in my life that the only place I had left to look was up. Don't wait that long. Don't wait that long. If you're a believer, if you're a believer and you are willing to obey God's word, come to the throne of grace and find help in your time of need. Man, that's a great way to end the chapter. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, certainly the first place to begin is to call out to the Lord, acknowledging that you're a sinner and that you are willing to be changed. And ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, forgive your sins, and save your soul. And he will do that. Now, there's some pretty dense Christians. They've been saved. And their favorite song is the one that Frank Sinatra sang. I did it my way. Yeah, and where did that get you? You know what? They get themselves into a whole pack of trouble. And then they're just like the time of the judges. They cry out to God, ah, God, help me! And God comes and helps them. And then when they get out of the bind, you know what they do? They go back to wandering in the wilderness. They know what God's clear instructions are, but they're like the little kid that goes, la, 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 la. Let's pray.